Jesus has changed your life. Aren't you glad He changes everything? Well, it's good to be back. Did you enjoy the prayer series? I believe we have not just learned, but we are actively talking to God and fellowshipping with God. I think those of you that were here on Youth Sunday, you know that our youth and our generation are in good hands, amen? Loving God, following God, and they got cool backgrounds too. We just have a black curtain. Anyway, it's good to be back. We were at Raymond Estates and had great meetings there and met with the directors in Africa from the Six Nations where Raymond is represented, and some awesome, awesome things are happening there. So turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. The book of Psalms was originally meant to be sung, so I won't be doing that today. But it's literature that is meant to be muttered and pondered and meditated upon. And so we're going to do some of that today, but I really hope that I can send you with some homework that you can conclude this long weekend. What's tomorrow, Youth Day? Is it Youth Day? What was Friday? It was Man Day, I think. Somebody said it was Man Day. All right. So that you can take some time tonight, take some time tomorrow, and continue to really ponder and look at this, because it's so, so wonderful. We really will only be able to scratch the surface. And we're just going to go through this psalm kind of one verse at a time, but it has to do about God knowing us. God knowing us. And one of the great human experiences that we get to have is getting to know people. That when we meet someone new or someone that's old, that we get to know them more or more deeply or more, that there's more light. I know for my life, my wife and I, having lived in Africa for 24 years, there are certain family members or kind of distant family members we haven't gotten to know. But as we spend more time with them, sometimes my wife will say, "Wow, I didn't know your uncle was so cool." And, "Wow, I didn't know this." And there are many, I've discovered that there are many people on the earth that the more you know them, they really amaze you. Okay, now, then there's some people that it's the other way. But we really have a desire in our heart, and I believe God put it there, and that is to know and to be known by other people. And so when we get to know people, our knowledge of one another is limited at best, all right? Because we don't always reveal everything about ourselves to everyone, okay? And if you're married, your spouse should know you more than anyone else. But how many of you know not even your spouse knows everything? Okay, my wife was with her parents. She came later this last week, so we were gone for a few days. And, you know, we try to catch up and we try to talk. But I didn't tell her every cop show I watched on TV. I didn't tell her that I went and had Lebanese food on last week with a friend. But you just don't say everything, right? I'm not trying to hide everything, but you just don't know everything. Okay, so there is someone in the whole world that knows us the most and loves us the most, and that's God. And this is what David pondered in Psalm 139. And as he's pondering, there's a couple times where he just kind of pauses and said, "This is too much for me. This kind of freaks me out." But let's discover what David discovered about the knowledge that God has for us and about us and what that means to us. All right, Psalm 139. So about half of the Psalms were attributed to David, and this is one of them. Psalm 139. Verse 1. "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me." So there's something that God has done, and there's something that God knows. So he has examined my heart. See, our heart is revealed, the Bible says, by what we say and by what we do, and there's certain things that show our heart. But how many of you don't even know your own heart sometimes, right? It's hard to even know what's going on. Yet God has examined, he has seen our heart, and he knows everything about me, including my heart. So, when God says everything, when the Bible says that, it's not an exaggeration, is it? It means that he knows everything. So, depending on your view of God and what you think about God, that might not be really great news this Sunday morning, that God knows everything about you. All right? You know, the Bible talks about that when we get to heaven, that there's going to be a reunion and a marriage supper, and there's going to be people that we get to know. And I remember there was a chick track in the 70s, and these were gospel tracks, but a lot of them were just to kind of frighten you into getting saved. And one of the pictures I'll never forget as a little kid was this picture of me, of a person sitting next to God, and there's a movie projector in heaven. And everything you've ever done is on that movie projector. And you're there with God, and then all the people in heaven came to watch your movie night, you know? Now, I was only 8 years old, and I had not done that many bad things, but I had done enough bad things to think, I am not looking forward to movie night in heaven. At least, I hope Mom doesn't come to movie night. So here's the thing. God, does he know everything? He knows everything about us. All right. And so David is pondering this, and he realizes this. And then he begins to explain what is everything. What's the breadth of that? Verse 2. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. So right immediately in verse 2, we already realize this is someone who knows us better than any human being. There's no human that knows when you stand up and sit down. There's no human that knows your thoughts. I know we try to think that we know people's thoughts, right? You meet somebody to look at you the wrong way, I know what he's thinking. You realize 90% of the time you're wrong, but we like to fill in the gaps about those kinds of things. But so God, even when we're far away, he doesn't have to be right next to us for him to even know our thoughts. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. So he knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows our activities. So one of the responses that we should have when it comes to God is there is no need to hide, and there's no need to run. Remember in the garden, when they heard God coming, and they had been naughty, they had eaten the fruit that God told them not to eat of, and so what did they do? When they heard God, they hid from God. Hiding from God is not clever, because he sees. You can't hide from him. Using fig leaves to cover doesn't cover with God. It might work with us. We can hide from one another, but we can't hide from God. We can't cloak our thoughts or activities from him. So if there's no reason to run or hide, then don't. There was a time when we were living in South Africa, and we had a little house, and we had just started doing Africa outreach and ministry on our own. And so we had this tiny little office, and it was really just kind of an indentation in a hallway and a passage. And so we'd spend a lot of time there, my wife and I working on ministry stuff. And our son Timothy had this habit, he was probably 3 years old, I guess 2 years old at the time. And he had this habit of getting into bed with us. And so we had put down the gauntlet. No more bedtime with us. You got your own bed. You're 2 years old. You're a big boy. And you're going to sleep in your own bed. All right. So he didn't like this. How many know most two-year-olds don't like anything you tell them? All right. So we kept having these ongoing battles with him about going in and sleeping in his own bed. Well, one night he thought he was really clever. He thought we were in the TV room. And so he had his blanket, and he was just kind of strolling down the hallway, going into the big bed, or the master bedroom, and then he sees us at the computer, and he freezes. And you could tell this computer is just working. What do I do? So he runs. And he runs into the master bedroom thinking, I can outrun them. This is going to work. Well, you can run, but you can't hide. All right. So, but isn't it crazy we do that with God? Something happens, whatever it is, and we think, all right, I'm running. I'm going to take off. And so it's not what God wants us to do. Look at verse 4. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. Now, wait a second. How many of you in this room, you don't even know what you're going to say before you say it? How many times in the last 3 months have you said something and you go, I didn't mean to say that. You shocked yourself, right? Right? Well, here's the thing. Didn't shock God. He knew what you were going to say before you said it. Now, it doesn't mean he made you say it. This is called foreknowledge. And this is one of the things about God. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. And we are omni-nothing. So we just don't understand this about him, but he has this ability. Verse 5, you go before me and you follow me. So God is everywhere. God is aware, and in our life, he is before us and he is behind us. So there's an aspect of God that he is in our future before we get there. And then David says this, you place your hand of blessing on my head. Because maybe up to this point, when you're reading verse 2, he knows everything. He knows where I've been. He knows what I'm thinking. And he knows what I'm going to say. And probably what we're thinking by now is, I am in big trouble. If he has all this knowledge, then he is going to drop the hammer. Well, here's what God does with all that knowledge. He places his hand of blessing on our head. Now, if we were living in the time of David and in that culture, we would immediately go, oh, wow. Okay, because we don't necessarily do that. What is this hand of blessing? What is he speaking of here? All right. In the Bible, whenever there is a laying on of hands, the book of Hebrews says it's a doctrine of the church. Whenever there's a laying on of hands, there's the idea of a transfer. Okay? So when Paul and Barnabas were sent out from the church of Jerusalem, they laid their hands upon them, right? And they sent them out. Paul told Timothy, hey, he said, wage a good warfare, the gifts that were given to you by the laying on of hands of the elders, the presbytery. All right, so there's an idea that what's in me gets into you, all right? An impartation. This, when it says that there's a laying on of hands or a you laid your hand of blessing on me, it's speaking of the blessing of the father to the firstborn. You remember Jacob and Esau, right? And Jacob came and he put on a hairy costume, right? And he tricked his dad, who couldn't see very well, with the help of his mom. And his father laid his hands on him. And he says, you sound like Jacob, but you look, you feel like Esau. All right, well, here we go. And he gave him, and he put his hand on him and gave him the blessing of the firstborn. Esau came and said, where's my blessing? And he says, it's too late. Your brother has it. All right. The idea is that everything that I have, I'm blessing you. And there were words that were spoken, all right? And there should be in our life, and if we're moms and dads, we should bless our children. We should speak words over our children, all right? Let's look at an example here. Numbers chapter 6, this was the blessing of the priest over the assembly. And this is what God told them to speak over the people. Numbers 6:24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and them and I will bless them. All right, so this was a blessing that was invoked through speaking. All right, this was a blessing that the Father would give through the laying on of hands. In the life of Jesus, he did this. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. Now, again, in our culture, we think, that seems weird. But it wasn't weird because there was a transfer. They realized this rabbi, this man of God, there was something very special about him. And they want him to bless him on purpose. The disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. You know what I love about this story? There are things that you think bother God that don't bother God. Amen. The other thing I think is interesting here, it says Jesus was angry. Jesus got angry. He didn't kill him, but he corrected him. Amen. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on their heads, and blessed them. How many know that was a good day to get blessed by Jesus? Amen. I'd like to see what happened to those kids' lives. So God, with all this knowledge that he has about us, David says, "You still place your hand on me and you bless me." The Father's blessing, the Father's approval. And we are supposed to get a glimpse of that in our own natural life, all right? And really every child grows up with this yearning for their dad's approval. And I think that's why the devil really, really messes with humanity by messing with dads. And dads are gone. Dads are drunk. Dads are broken. And so that blessing never comes. Or it comes in weird ways. I remember the year before my dad passed away, I guess, let's see, I would have been 42 or something like that. And I knew he wasn't going to be around much longer, and so I would really visit him a lot. And anytime we were in the States, I'd see him. And I was 42 years old, and he looked at me right in the eyes, and I know he meant it. And he said, "Walker, I'm proud of you." And I'm thinking, I think that's the first time he's ever said it. And I'm 42, and I'm married, and I'm kind of happy with life. But boy, that meant something to me. Amen. But see, here's the thing. If you don't receive your Father's blessing, and even his blessing is limited, we have to live under the blessing of God the Father. And see, Jesus received this before his earthly ministry when the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son. This is the one that I love." All right? And he said it at his baptism. He said it at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, he said, "This is my Son. Follow him. Listen to him." All right? And so Jesus lived with this awareness that his Father approved of him and delighted in him. And so that's why when the Pharisees would get mad, he would be like, "So?" Right? Or Pontius Pilate would say, "Don't you know I have the power to let you go free?" And Jesus said, "So?" Right? Jesus didn't need any approval from people because he already had the Father's blessing placed upon his head. Amen. So David says, "You know me, you know where I go, you know what I think, yet you place your hand of blessing on my head." Look at verse 6 after David says this. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand." What happened? David just had a laptop crash. Blue screen. He just went, "Oh, wow. And he wrote that. He just said, I don't understand this. It's too marvelous. It's too wonderful." Amen? That God touches you. that God places a blessing on your head. Amen. Now, when God said to Jesus, "This is the Son of my love, I'm pleased in him," I think you and I can say, well, yeah, of course, that's Jesus. How many of you grew up in a home where you had a perfect big brother or big sister? Or maybe it was the little one. But there was, we would refer to these people as the golden child. They could do no wrong. Okay? There's one in my family. There's one in my wife's family. We're not either one of them. But in a sense, the parents saw them as this epiphany of perfection. Right? How many of you in your families, you had somebody like that? And everybody else is thinking, I'm that one, all right? So isn't it awesome to be you, all right? But the idea is, you know, I've got some really cool brothers. And they've done some amazing things. And so there are times where I think, yeah, I can understand why mom and dad would be proud of them. After all, they did these awesome things. But what about me? All right. And so when we think of God approving of Jesus, we think, yeah, good for Jesus. But what we must understand, and David didn't have this understanding because of where he was in the covenant, Jesus hadn't come to the cross. But the Bible says that you and I are in Christ. We're seated together, not beside him, in him. Amen. So the position that Jesus has with the Father is our position. Jesus prayed that his disciples would one day know, God, I ask that they would know that you love them with the same love that you love me. The same love, the same blessing, the same transfer. Amen? Book of Hebrews calls Jesus the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. It's not like Jesus is God's son and we're like the adopted cousins or the stepchildren. No, we're literally born into the family of God. And we live under the blessing and the approval that God gave to Jesus, he gave to us. Can you say like David said, wow, that's too wonderful. Amen. Look at verse 7. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. All right. Now, you'd ask, why would you? Why would you want to? But the fact is, even if you wanted to, you can't. All right. So, I can't run away from your presence. So, David then gives some possible escape options in the next few verses. All right. So, if I was going to try to escape or run, here's where I'd go. If I go to heaven, you are there. If I go to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, what's that? I don't know. But if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. So not only is God there, he's active. He's doing something. What is he doing? His hand is guiding me. His strength is supporting me. So, how many of you need guidance? All right. His hand is guiding us, not his hand is slapping us. Okay, but you know what? This hand that's guiding us is the same hand in verse 5 that blessed us. The hand of blessing is the hand of guidance as well, showing us and leading us, helping us. Amen. How many of you know in life we just don't know what to do? We don't know where to go. We don't know what to say. Guess what? He's guiding us. Amen. Your strength supports me. And the idea there is, folks, how many know in life there are many, many times where your strength is not enough? Didn't Paul say that? Your strength is made perfect in my weakness, where when mine is not enough, you make up the gap. Amen. Verse 11, he's still kind of talking about this hiding and going away. What's another option? Well, I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. Listen to this, folks. To you, to God, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Another translation puts it this way. The darkness is not dark to you. How many know the darkness is very real to us? I mean, it's real. Physical darkness you cannot see. Did anybody lose power last night? Where you lived, we did. All right. It got really dark. All right. So the darkness we can't see, but there's other darkness, isn't there? There's darkness of our soul. There's darkness where we don't know what to do or where to go. There's the darkness of guilt or sin. And there's this darkness. And for us, it is so real. And we can feel it and we can experience. But here's the thing. Your experience is not shared by God. Is it real to you? It's real. Does he see the darkness? He can't. And one of the reasons why he can't see the darkness is because God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all, James tells us. John said, we beheld him. We saw him. He is the light of the world. He is the glory of God. Amen. And so when our perspective seems so dim and so dark, guess what? Don't think that's what God sees. And he will begin to shine light. He will begin to show up for who he is. Amen. Amen. Your darkness is an illusion. It's a smokescreen. All right, you may have heard of this story that there was a fire in a home. And it had a ground floor and a first floor. And so the bedrooms were upstairs. That's how I grew up. The bedrooms were always upstairs. And so there was this fire and it had just swept through the bottom of the whole house. And so everybody got out and they were out and they were counting the kids and everybody and the dogs and cats. And they realized that their 5-year-old son was had not escaped. And so they're looking and crying out and everything. And so the father sees the son at the window of the first floor, the second story there. And there's fire and there's smoke. Hadn't yet reached that. And he's still alive. And he said, son, he said, it's your dad. Dad, come. I can't go. I can't get up there. And he said, here's what you're going to have to do, son. You're going to have to jump. And he said, dad, I can't jump. I can't see you. Because all he sees is smoke and fire. He said, dad, I can't see you. And the father says, it's all right. I can see you. And that's what God says to us in this passage. Is there so many times in life where the fire is raging. And the smoke is choking us. God, I can't see anything. I don't know where to go. And you know what? It's true. But guess what God says? I see you. I'm aware. The darkness is not dark to him. He doesn't see dark and light because he's God. Amen. Hallelujah. Darkness doesn't have to, we don't have to be afraid when God is with us. So I want to just pause right here. And whether that is your situation today, some of you may feel like smoke and fire and darkness is what you're going through. Don't run. Don't hide. Invite God into it. Amen. Because he is so okay with darkness. You remember the Genesis 1? We don't really know why it is this way, but the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. God begins to speak. God begins to work. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God begins to move on the earth. This dark, chaotic thing. The Holy Spirit is not afraid of darkness. He's not afraid. So invite him. invite him right into that dark situation. Amen? Verse 13, David keeps talking. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, here's the thing. You know what's interesting? David, at that time, he didn't even know all of the delicate parts of the inner body. We know more of them now. If you're a doctor or a nurse, you study them. I don't like to talk about them. Okay. But God knows everything. He knows all the different parts of your body that you don't even know you have one. But God knows it. Why? Because he fashioned it. He made it. He was the architect and the builder of your body in your mother's womb. God was there. Amen? And friend, if God is in the womb of the mother, which this verse tells us, fashioning and creating, let no abortionist be in the womb of the mother, extracting and crushing the work of God. If you've had an abortion, you can be forgiven. Okay? But it wasn't a bad medical procedure. It was murder. Okay? If you're a doctor or a nurse, you have no business doing that. No business opposing the hand of God in a mother's womb. Amen. That was for free. Okay. Verse 14. And then so he realizes that God did this. So what is his response? Verse 14. Thank you. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Some of you are thinking that about your spouse. God, thank you for making my spouse so complex. Okay. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me. And I was being formed in utter seclusion. I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Your physical body was made by the hand of God. Isn't that amazing? Don't let a magazine or a music video or a fashion house in Paris tell you that your body is not okay. You're too tall or too dark or too light or whatever. Oh, just tell them to shut up. I was made by God. I bear the image of God. Amen. Your eyes are made by God. They are marvelous. Your hair, your feet, your skin color, all created by a marvelous God. Amen. Don't put whitening cream on what God made marvelous. It's marvelous. Marvelous. Well, other people don't think so. Well, they have an opinion different than God. That is the definition of a fool. They don't agree with God. Oh, those silly, foolish people. All right? Don't ever let someone else's opinion or definition of you determine how you think about yourself. Amen. You are marvelous on a bad hair day. You are marvelous on a, gentlemen, on a no hair day. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, you're marvelous. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 16. You saw me before I was born. Listen to this. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Oh, God's got a book with your name on it. And he's watching. And he's planning. And he's purposing. Now, do we live in a fallen world? Yes. Is there sin and bad stuff? Yes. But God has a design for your life. He has a book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. His thoughts about you. Not Billy Graham. Huh? Not famous people. You. God is thinking about you. Verse 18, and here's where he goes tilt again. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. Have you ever tried counting sand? Don't. That's why David says, I'm not even going to try to count the thoughts you have for me, God, because I can't. It's impossible. God's thoughts about you. Another translation says that God's thoughts about you are weighty. They're weighty. Amen? Verse 18, when I wake up, you're still with me. Verse 19, O God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Because there's bad stuff too, right? And David really had real enemies. You think somebody's getting your job at work, right? David literally had people who wanted to kill him, like almost every day of his life, all right? They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh, Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred. For your enemies are my enemies. Now, fast forward to the Gospels. Hallelujah. Because some of you, the sermon just got awesome. Like, yes, baby. I don't care about whitening cream. I care about this right here. This is what I'm talking about. All right. Listen. Jesus, our master, our Savior, he said, pray for those. Bless those enemies. The people who despitefully use you, do good to them. All right. So he did. Stephen did. His disciples did. The apostles did. Amen. And so because of Calvary, because of the cross, amen, God even forgave the sins of the people who hate you. All right, now you might need to hire a lawyer, okay, but you don't have to hate them. Amen. All right, so Jesus died for them. Now, here's the conclusion of all of this knowledge, because pretty much David is just kind of telling us what God knows. But there's a response at the end that is vital. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Wait a second. Why would I pray that? Because in verse 1, he knows my heart, and he knows everything about me. Like when I lay down, and my hair, and all these things, right? So why am I even praying this if God already has this? See, now you're inviting God into this situation. Because maybe you're trying to hide in the darkness. Maybe you're trying to run on the wings of the morning. Whatever that is, right? Now you're actually saying, God, I have all this knowledge about you. Come. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. See, now, this is not just a revelation of God. This is us giving God an invitation to our lives and in our lives. All right? Now, it is very important that this invitation happens at the end of all this wonderful knowledge. And the hand of blessing. And the hand of guidance. So with all that information, now we can invite that God into our anxious thoughts. To point out anything that might be offensive. How many think there just might be? All right. Specific things now. Test me. The New Testament uses this very same language. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. So God picked us. He helped us. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. So he alone knows those things. So God wants to change the why of what's driving your life. Let's just look at the area of money. Now, how many know the Bible is it talks a lot about money, doesn't it? Sometimes people say, oh, those Pentecostals, all they talk about is money. And maybe too much. But if it's in the Bible, then we should talk about it, right? So, but what does God think about it? What's his perspective? What are the motives of our heart? Okay? And so maybe the motives of our heart when it comes to money is we just cannot wait to get that car to drive by the workplace of our old girlfriend. You remember what you said 5 years ago? Like the country song. How do you like me now? Yeah. So wait a second. Well, time out. Could God be okay with you having a car? Yeah, if you need one. If it's going to help you do life, which it probably does. So, but is he okay with you trying to stick it to somebody or to show off? Oh, no. He is not okay with that. He's not prideful. He's not arrogant. That's not the love of God, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Amen. So that's why we say, God, examine my heart when it comes to money. God, I want to be able to provide for my family. Check. Amen. Bible motive. Hallelujah. God, I want to be able to be a great blessing to so many people. All the good works that I'd like to finance and help it. Check. Amen. God, I'd like to give an inheritance to my grandkids. Awesome. It came from right here. Amen. Hallelujah. God, I want to show those people I work with that I'm successful. Wrong answer. Huh? Come on, folks. Let's be honest. How many of it? Maybe you got some new clothes. And how many? Jesus said, God cares about your clothes. He literally cares about your clothes. But you got them and you like them and they fit nice and they look pretty and everything. But now is the real reason to come to church or to the party or whatever. You see? See that label right there? That means it's new. That means it's new. Yes. Oh, honey, it's so nice. Oh, it's nothing. You see? No. See, that's why God says, wait. Search me, oh God. Search me. And then God says, give your clothes away. I rebuke you, devil. Huh? I bind you. Huh? No, search me, oh God. Search me, God. When it comes to success, when it comes to accomplishment, I remember I will never forget what I was doing or where I was. And I was driving in Randburg, outside of Johannesburg, going back to my house. Somebody had given me a tape. And we had just started doing Africa outreach and conferences in Zambia. Oh, man, it was so much fun. It was awesome. And it was God. But evidently, there were some things in my heart I didn't know were there that I really loved taking credit for it. I really loved. Oh, thank you for coming to Mongu. No one's ever come to Mongu. You're welcome. It's okay. We're here now. Darkness is dispelled. But here's the thing. I kind of didn't know that. Maybe I did, maybe, but it was like, I don't know what that is. And I was listening to this tape, driving down the road, and this pastor asked a question on the tape, and he said, how would you feel if what God calls you to do, somebody else did it and not you? And the creature rose up within me. Anger. Oh, no! Like in the movies, you know? And I realized, whoa, that is not godly. Where did that come from? And I went straight to my house. Thank God nobody was there. I went into the bedroom, closed the door, and I kneeled at the side of the bed, and I said, God, forgive me. God, I get that out of my heart. Because what happened? God reached in there, and he shined the light. See, darkness, it was hidden to me, not hidden to him. He knew it was there all the time. Amen. And he cleansed that, and he purged that. And I'm so thankful that he removed, I think, most of it, at least. Yeah. Because I don't really care like that anymore. And so if somebody doesn't recognize me, or they don't call me pastor or reverend or idiot or whatever the title they use, or it kind of doesn't matter. Oh, do you pastor? Yeah, pastor. What's your church in Zambia? Yeah, it's a great church. Yeah, yeah. I don't have to say. On New Year's Eve, we had 399 seven people. I wasn't there. My wife wasn't there. Mike and Cassandra weren't there. So, see, I don't need that, because it's like it's gone. Amen. So I dare you to pray this prayer. I dare you to ask God. God, Holy Spirit, come. Come, come, come. Search me. Open up my heart to you, God. There's stuff I don't even know that's in there, but you know it's in there. And it's not helping my marriage. It's not helping my pursuit of success. Maybe even if it's a God-given goal. Amen? God, it is really getting in the way of stuff. Because he has a path. Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever." The shepherd in Psalm 23 talks about that he leads us into paths of righteousness. Amen. So God has paths for us. Paths for you. Brighter paths. Better paths. Smoother paths. Paths with better destinations. Amen. Paths that are more direct to your destiny. The children of Israel took 40 years to take an 11-day walk. Doesn't have to take 40 years. Well, I'm just waiting on the timing of God. Maybe you're wandering. Amen. God, search me. God, know me. What does it say here? In that very end. Point out anything that offends me and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That's God's life. That's the Zoe life of God. That's the life that Jesus said, "I came to give you life." He told that to people who were alive. So it wasn't just not being dead that he came to give us, but he came to give us a life that he created for us to experience. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads before the Father who blesses us, the Father who knows us, the Father who knows the hair on your head and the thoughts of your heart. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're going. Oh, and he hasn't run away. He's actively involved in your life. In fact, he sent you here today to hear this sermon, to remind you and to help you. I don't want you to pray this just because sometimes we pray things at church because people tell us to pray things. But I want you to receive this invitation from God. I want you to follow in the footsteps of our wonderful brother David, who wrote these things down to help us. But put your hand on your heart now. If you don't want to, you don't have to, but I really would hope you do want to. Say this. Say, "God, thank you that you know me. You see me. You created me. Everything about me. You have a plan for my life. It's a good plan. Father, you know my past. You know things that have happened to me and by me. Some of them have been bad, God. Sometimes it seems dark, God. Sometimes it seems cloudy, God. You said, dark is not dark to you. I believe that. Shine your light in my heart. Shine your light on my path, where my feet are going. Shine your light. Search my heart, God. I trust you. I'm safe with you. Thank you, God. Point out anything that's not okay. That'll help me. Thank you, Lord. I'd ask you to finish that prayer right now. Be specific with God. Be specific with God. Close it with your own experience, your own life, what you're facing today. Oh, Father, thank you. Oh, that you walk these rows, that you sit in these chairs. Holy Spirit, you are here. And Jesus, you change everything. 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 Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, we love you, Father. We love you. We love you. We love you. Just thank him right now. Just praise him. Just lift up your hearts, your hands, your voice to him. Just thank him. Father, this knowledge is it's too wonderful. It's amazing grace. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are involved in our lives. You're involved in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Encouragement of God comes to some in this moment to say, do not give up. For you to give up would be to disagree with me, would be to disagree with my opinion. This same man, David, said, God, I would have lost heart if I would have not believed that I would have seen your salvation in the land of the living. Trust me today that you will see my salvation in the land of the living. Not when you go to heaven. Not when everything is light. But even in this place. Even in this darkened world. Even in this place of thorns and thistles. Trust me for salvation. Trust me to turn it around. In the land of the living. While you have breath. Oh, and the nations will see. Generations will see. Look what the Lord has done for them. Look what the Lord has done for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just in this attitude of prayer, there's another psalm that is a reflection on what happens after God begins to work and after God begins to do amazing things. All these days are written in his book, and here's one of the days in your book. Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those in a dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. You may feel like today is a day of captivity. Oh, but one day people will say, look what God did for her. Look what God did for that family. Look what God did in that business. Look what God did in that calling. The nations will see. The heathen will see. And they'll notice the hand of God. The salvation of God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, just stand to your feet right now. Stand to your feet right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before we go, every head bowed, every eye closed. There is a captivity. There is a knowledge that God has that's so, so important. He has a destiny, he has a book. And his plan for your life, the Bible says this, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Guess what? That means you. God's plan is for you to go to heaven. Jesus died for the whole earth. He died for you. And right now, if you are still in a place where you have not yet received Jesus, you're trying to run from God. You're trying to get the darkness to hide you. Maybe you feel like that's what you deserve. Oh, Jesus came for you. He wants to save and help you. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian and you think I'm hiding from God. Oh my, he knows exactly where you are. And he's saying right now, come home. Come home. Receive cleansing. Receive forgiveness. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to be born again. I need that salvation. The greatest experience in the whole world. Or I need to come home to God. I did that at age 16. I'm so glad I did. But I wish I wouldn't have waited so long. You're here today and you need to be born again. You need to come home to Jesus. Wherever you are right now, lift up your hand. Lift it up real, real high. Just wave it at me. Say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be born again. God bless you. Thank you, ushers. Thank you, sir. Who else? Who else? Man, don't wait. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Hallelujah. Who else? Anyone else? If you lifted up your hands, here is what I ask you to do. Just, if you had a notebook or a Bible, just grab it and then just meet me up front. Just meet me up front. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just come, 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 come. If you thought you should have lifted up your hand now and you didn't, just come anyway. Amen. Can we give these folks a big hand clap as they're coming? Oh, he changes everything. He changes everything. Chains fall. Hallelujah. Wish I was a singer. I'd sing it, but I... Bless you, my friend. Bless you. Anyone else? Today is the day of salvation. Your salvation. Amen. God bless you. Now, if I wanted to give you that, right, you would reach out and receive. So every gift that God has must be received. And so let's lift up one of our hands towards heaven right now. Say this with me. Say, God, I believe you love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. I receive him as my Lord and as my Savior. Jesus, I follow you every day of my life. I turn away from sin and I turn to you now. Thank you, Jesus. I am in your family. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.